Well, as I said, we're continuing our study in the book of James today, and the passage that we come to today actually is all about the subject of patience, especially the kind of patience and perseverance that is required in the midst of hardship and difficult times and suffering. And if you were here last week, you heard how James specifically condemned those who are wealthy who were taking advantage of and oppressing the poor. In fact, he actually said to them, "The wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." So now understand that many of the people working in the fields and not getting properly paid were actually in the very churches to which James was writing. And so on the heels of that, James calls these poor, oppressed believers to be patient. And there's all kinds of ways they might respond to their hardship, but James says, be patient. This past week, I've been in Thailand with three other men from CPC, and we were on a mission there to observe and learn more about human trafficking, especially as it exists within the sex industry. And we were with our mission partners, Roy and Benita Thompson. Some of you know them. But about 12 years ago, Benita started a ministry to young women, many of whom began working the streets of Bangkok or Pattaya at a very young age. And Benita has this wonderful ministry where she has managed to rescue almost 100 women, give them a home to live in, lead them to Jesus, disciple them, and even send them to university where they can learn a skill and a vocation and be able to earn money apart from selling their bodies to men. Many of these girls, by the way, start working the streets at age 14. Almost all of them come from the rural villages outside of Bangkok. They're dirt poor, and in order to support their families, this is really all that they can do. And in some cases, believe it or not, their parents send them to do exactly that. Needless to say, they are victims of oppression and injustice by people with far more resources than them. And the wonderful thing is that God is actually at work in the midst of that, drawing many of these women to himself through Benita's ministry, through many other ministries that are there. We prayed and we worshiped with some of these young women that Benita is working with, and they were wonderful. But what would God say to them? And I wonder if he would say something like what James actually writes in this passage. Listen to what he writes, chapter 5, starting with verse 7. "Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." So notice four times in this passage, James calls them brothers and sisters. And he wants to make it very clear that he's talking to those who are in God's family, those who know him as their father. And he calls these brothers and sisters to be patient. In fact, I don't know if you noticed it, but he actually uses the exact same word four times in this passage. In verse 7, he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters." And then he points to how patient the farmer must be as he waits for his crop. In verse 8, he repeats himself and he says, "You too be patient." And then finally in verse 10, he points to the prophets as examples of patience. And then he twice uses another word in this passage, a similar word, but not exactly the same, that's translated perseverance. And he points to both the prophets and to Job as examples of perseverance. Now, both of these words, patience and perseverance, carry the idea of endurance and fortitude through difficult times. These are not passive words. They convey a kind of militant waiting, a stubborn refusal to give up, a stubborn refusal to give in, despite what's going on around you. That's why in verse 8, he also says, stand firm. In other words, don't back down, don't give up. Obviously, those of us here at CPC, many of us in the body have been severely tested in this in recent weeks. We've had two very sudden and unexpected deaths, and it's been a really, really hard season, as hard as any season I've been through in my time at CPC. It would be easy for us not to stand firm, to not persevere, to just give up and to give in. But God's word says, be patient, persevere, stand firm. He says that to you and he says that to me today. In whatever challenges, whatever hardship you're having to bear, be patient, persevere, stand firm. And you know what? That applies to the little things of life as well as the big things. Sometimes I think it's those little everyday things that try my patience the most. I heard a story recently about a young father, and he was at the grocery store and he was pushing a shopping cart in the supermarket with his little son strapped in the front. And the little boy was having a rough time. He was fussing, he was irritable and crabby and crying, and the other shoppers kind of gave him a wide berth because this little guy was actually pulling stuff off the shelves and throwing them off the cart. And the father seemed to be very calm as he continued down each aisle. He murmured gently, "Easy now, Donald. Keep calm, Donald. Steady now. It's all right, Donald." And apparently a mother who was passing by looked at him, and she was so impressed with this dad's patience. And she said, "Man, you sure are patient with him." And then bending down to the little boy, she said, "What seems to be the trouble, Donald?" And the dad smiled and said, "Oh no, his name is Henry. I'm Donald." And it's true, it's the little things, right? It's those little things that try our patience in life the most. It's what happens when you come to church and you can't find a parking space or the music is too loud. It's waiting in line at the market when someone decides to have this long, drawn-out conversation with the checker. It's the small things. Someone has said that heaven and hell are under every bush, and it's true. The small nuances of our day-to-day attitudes and actions are the stuff that heaven and hell are made of. The sarcastic lift of an eyebrow carries the seed of murder, since it reveals my wish to diminish someone else's existence. To open a door for an elderly man carrying luggage recalls the cross, since it's a small case in point of putting another person before ourselves. Every attitude, every act, every word of ours either speaks of charity or ego. There's really nothing we do that is completely neutral. So James calls us to patience. He calls us to patience in the big things of life and in the little things of life. And twice in this passage, notice he tells us what it is we're waiting for. First in verse 7, he says to be patient until the Lord's coming. And then in verse 8, he says, be patient because the Lord is near. So Christians everywhere have always believed that Jesus will return. Jesus promised this over and over again. Now some might argue, well, look, I mean, the Lord really wasn't near, as James said. Look, 2,000 years have passed and he still hasn't come back. But then we have to remember what the Apostle Peter said He said, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So according to the Lord's accounting, only about 2 days have passed since he made this promise. And so we continue to hold on to the promise that the Lord is near, that he's coming back. And that allows us to be patient. It allows us to persevere now. James says we're even like a farmer who patiently waits for the spring and autumn rains and the harvest that follows. And so we wait for the Lord to come, and we wait for the Lord to make things right. There are certain painful realities of life that only the Lord's return will redeem. And so we wait. But like a farmer, we wait with hope. We wait with expectancy. The rains are coming. The harvest will come soon after. So be patient, persevere, stand firm in your hope. But what happens to us when we run out of patience? What happens when we get fed up with waiting? Because nothing seems to change, and we're just tired, we're just weary. And what happens to me is I can become very self-absorbed. I can become bitter and resentful and begin to take it out on others. And this is why James says in verse 9, he says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So we've seen in this letter written by James that he often talks about our speech, what comes out of our mouth, our words. And here James warns against grumbling or complaining against one another. I like the way the New English Bible puts it. Do not blame your troubles on one another. So we don't normally view grumbling and complaining as very serious, do we? But James sees it as a serious offense against God that he will judge. We will all come before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that salvation is a gift of God's grace, but we will all give account of our lives before him. Jesus even said this. He said, I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. So grumbling, complaining, murmuring will be one of those things that God judges. We know as God led his people through the wilderness, remember how they grumbled against God? Even though they had seen what he had done in delivering them from slavery in Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea, and then they get out into the wilderness and they start grumbling and complaining because they don't have meat and they don't have leeks and they don't have onions like they had back in Egypt. God regarded this as a sin that was serious to the point that he did not even allow that generation to enter the promised land. But grumbling against one another is no less serious. Grumbling against one another comes out of bitterness and resentments. In fact, I was thinking about this, and it reminds me of what the writer of Hebrews said. Listen to what he said. He said, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. No bitter root grows up. Another translation simply calls it a root of bitterness. So a bitter root is a hurt that's been planted in you. It might have been intentional. It might have been unintentional. Someone doesn't necessarily, perhaps, intend to hurt you, but they do. And bitterness takes root in a heart that harbors resentment and hostility and doesn't deal with that hurt by keeping short accounts. The world is full of people who have not dealt with old hurts. They look for things to grumble and complain about. They look for people to blame, and they find ways to justify what they feel. C.S. Lewis warns that we who grumble against one another will actually become more and more defined by grumbling And he says, we'll even live in a kind of hell of our own making. So listen to this quote. He says, hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others. But you are still distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it. But there may come a day when you can no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood or to even enjoy it, but just the grumble itself, forever going on like a machine. It is not a question of God sending us to hell. In each of us, there is something growing which will be hell unless it's nipped in the bud. Grumbling is one of those ways that impatience and a lack of perseverance is expressed in our lives. And so starting in verse 10, James again drives this point about patience and perseverance home. And what he does is he puts two positive examples in front of us. And first, he speaks of the prophets. He speaks of their perseverance. He says, look at the prophets. Consider the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I wonder who he was thinking of. Maybe he was thinking of Jeremiah, the prophet. Jeremiah was thrown into an empty well, and he was left there to sink in the cold mud. Had he not been rescued, he would have died suspended in the muck. Or maybe he was thinking of Isaiah. I love it. When Isaiah was commissioned to be a prophet, God said to him, Isaiah, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Imagine calling this man to preach and at the same time telling him, no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to care a thing about what you say. Finally, I think of Hosea, who was actually asked to marry a woman he knew would cheat on him. God told him to do that because he wanted Hosea to be a living object of how his own people, God's own people, had cheated on him. Now, I think there are a few things to remember about the patience and perseverance of the prophets that will help us. First of all, the prophets were not passive in their patience and perseverance. In fact, they weren't even quiet. Even when persecuted, they continued to speak the truth. So being patient and persevering doesn't always mean you keep your mouth shut. There's a place for denouncing injustice, as the prophets always did. I found this quote by Thomas Aquinas. He said this, he said, to bear with patience wrongs done to oneself is a mark of perfection. But to bear with patience wrongs done to someone else is a mark of imperfection and even of actual sin. So the prophets were patient with wrongs done to themselves, but not with the injustice done to others. They spoke out about that. Second, the prophets were very, very honest with God in their humanity. I think of the prophet Elijah. You know, he got so fed up, so tired of fighting the evils of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, that one day he just went out into the desert and he said, God, that's it. I am done. Put me out of my misery. And God was so tender and so compassionate with Isaiah. I love he fed him and he let him sleep and he just restored him. So we can be very honest with God about what we're feeling. The prophets show that as well. Third, as James says here, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Isn't that true? Now, of course, we know that word blessed. It doesn't mean happy. It means a kind of being approved by God. It's like having God's smile upon your life. That's what really it means. You see, a life without struggle and a life without hardship and difficulty is bland and tasteless. There's a little blessing there. I love how Malcolm Muggeridge put it. He said, suppose you eliminate suffering. What a dreadful place the world would be. I would almost rather eliminate happiness. The world would be the most ghastly place because everything that corrects the tendency of this unspeakable little creature, man, to feel overimportant and overpleased with himself would disappear. He's bad enough now, but he would be absolutely intolerable if he never suffered. See, our character is shaped by suffering. I'm sure every single one of us in this room can look back upon our lives and we can think about how the very hardest things we had to go through were also the most significant things. And how the growth that we've experienced in our lives, and even maybe some of the ways we've seen God show up in our lives, would not have happened if it weren't for those difficult seasons that we had to go through. And this is confirmed by the second example that James gives us. He points to Job. He says, "You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Now, I would imagine all of us at some point in our lives have heard something about the story of Job, right? He was a good man. In fact, Job was about as good as they get, right? But then one day, Job lost pretty much everything. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. All Job could do was sit there and scrape his boils as his so-called friends tried to convince him that he was just getting what he deserved. But we know that Job persevered. And what I love about the book of Job, though, is that while he did persevere, he was anything but quiet about it. On one occasion, Job said this, "I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me." So Job was ruthlessly honest with God. Even though he cried out to God, even though he complained to God, he never renounced God. So in the midst of his suffering, he also said this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." I love what William Barclay wrote about Job. He said, "Job's faith is no groveling, passive, unquestioned submission. Job struggled and questioned and sometimes even defied, but the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart." And I love how James reminds us of what the Lord brought about in Job's life and how what the Lord brought about in Job's life reveals that the Lord is full of compassion and full of mercy. And part of this, of course, is the fact that God actually restored Job's fortunes. God gave him a new family. But honestly, I think a much bigger blessing that came from all of this was, very simply put, what the Lord did in Job's heart. When it was all said and done, Job says this, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." See, that's what happens when we're patient and we persevere in suffering. God becomes more than just a being we know about. He becomes someone we know. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." There's a huge difference between knowing about God, knowing information about God, knowing great theology about God, and all that's good, but it's a far different thing to really know God. And that's what Job learned. While I was in Bangkok, I was blessed to spend some time with my old friend, Roy Thompson. I think some of you probably have met Roy. But Roy is a guy who, for me, over time, has shown more patience and more perseverance than anyone I've ever known. As a young pastor in Pleasanton, his wife divorced him and left him to raise their two children alone. And then his 8-year-old son, John, was hit by a drunk driver while riding a bicycle. John spent the rest of his life as a paraplegic. When John was in his early 20s, he had to have surgery that required a blood transfusion. A few years later, they discovered that the blood they used was HIV positive. So John died just a few years later, again in his 20s, of AIDS. Some time went on, and Roy married Benita in his late 40s, and they lived and ministered in Thailand for the past 15 years or so. Roy is now 84 years old, And I've been able to see over the course of the last 40 years of what the Lord has brought about in his life. Just like James says of Job. He's a humble man. He's a guy that's been broken many times over, but he's also a blessed man. He's a man with a wonderful wife and a great ministry in Thailand. Roy would be the first to say with James, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He knows that, and he's experienced that because of his suffering in a way that I think few of us ever will. That kind of understanding comes only through suffering and patience and endurance. Well, the last thing James does is he issues another warning about our speech. First, he said, don't grumble in verse 9. Well, here he warns against oath-taking. He says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. So now James is not talking about cuss words here. I don't even think James is really saying never take an oath, never make a promise. Rather, what James is doing is he's referring to a widespread practice back then of affirming a promise with an oath in the name of God. Now you wonder, well, why is that a big deal? Well, apparently back then, and actually Jesus spoke about this as well and condemned it, but it was a common practice back then to bind God to act on your behalf. So if you vowed to do something and you evoked God's name, then God would be obligated to do what you'd promised. But if somehow they didn't follow through after making that oath, then both the Lord and you would fall into dishonor. So since the honor of God's name was at stake, this was a big deal. So if you take an oath and you invoke God's name, he must act to fulfill it. So really what this was a way of blackmailing God. Instead of seeking God's will, instead of waiting on him, it's a way of forcing God's hand to act in a way that you think God should act. Now, scholars have struggled to figure out how this verse, verse 12, fits with what comes before it, all about patience and perseverance. But when you think about it, it's clear. Because when we're being oppressed, when we're being mistreated, like many of these people were, it's easy to make promises and pledges that we think might somehow deliver us from a bad situation. And if we just attach God's name to it, then God will be obligated to come through for us. So instead of waiting on God, instead of relying on God to act in his own way and his own time, we try to force him to act in our way and our time. James says, above all, resist such audacity. Just say a simple yes or no. And notice, just as he did with the sin of grumbling in verse 9, he says, this kind of thing will be condemned by God on that day that we stand before him. It's very interesting. In the very next verse, which we're actually going to look at next week, James says this, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Let them pray. So instead of taking an oath in God's name to get out of trouble, pray. Pray. Trust God. Let God work in God's time and in God's way. As I thought about this, it made me think of a woman that we met in Thailand last week. This woman was rescued through Benita's ministry. She's in her early 40s now, and she actually works in Bonita's ministry there. And while we were there, she received a phone call from her mother back in the rural village where she grew up. Her mother said the chief of the village, which is kind of like the mayor, right, wants her hand in marriage, the daughter's hand, the 42-year-old woman, wants her hand in marriage, and had already put forward 50,000 baht, that's the money that they have in Thailand, for her hand. Apparently this man's wife had left him to raise two children, and he needed a new wife, right? Now in that culture, for her to say no to that offer would forever bring shame and dishonor on her family. Not only that, if she said no to that offer, her family would have to pay 100,000 baht back to the chief, which is the equivalent of about $3,500 to get out of that obligation. But even getting out of the obligation would still bring forever shame, forever dishonor on not only her, but her mother and her siblings. Now, that sounds ridiculous almost to us, but that's a reality in that culture. So what does that woman do? How does she handle that? Well, I would say one thing she shouldn't do is make any promises in God's name she can't keep. Like, I swear to God, I'll pay the 100,000 baht if you won't hold this against my family. What she should do is pray and trust God to find a way out for her. This is the ultimate form of patience, the ultimate form of perseverance, which again is what this passage is all about. So whether we live in like Bangkok or Belmont, God calls each of us to be patient. He calls each of us to persevere in the small things we encounter every day, but also in the big things that come every once in a while in our lives. And the only way we can do that is by trusting in God's sovereignty, God's providence over our lives, this God who is full of mercy, full of compassion. Listen to this quote by John Piper. It's been very helpful to me. He says, "Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next until we finally get to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback. And the point of biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth is to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is for us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He's plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ." And so I would say, brothers and sisters, be patient and persevere until the Lord returns. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, I don't know exactly what each person in this room is experiencing right now, but all of us certainly can relate to the need for patience and the need for perseverance and the need to stand firm in the midst of the battles that we're fighting. Lord, they may be things that seem small. They may be things that are so hard we couldn't endure anymore. But Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to be patient, to persevere, to stand firm. Father, we pray that we would be a people who, in the midst of our difficulties, would not grumble and complain against one another, that we would not be people who look for ways out, but we would be people who stand firm and persevere. We trust, Lord, that through whatever we're going through right now, that you are producing something that's good. You are producing a blessing, and that you are full of compassion and mercy. Some of us, I'm sure this morning, are doubting that, wondering, Lord, how could the Lord possibly be compassionate and merciful with what I'm having to face? And Father, give them the courage and the faith to be honest with you and honest with others, but in the end, to lay it at your feet and wait on you. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.